Today's scripture lesson is from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Please read along, follow along in your pew Bibles. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
I remember several years ago when I was sitting in front of a very young couple who were getting ready to get married, who had come to me for marriage counseling, and they were, you know, talking about their relationship, how they met, and I just looked at them and I just said, "You have no idea of what you're getting into." And it just struck me how many of us don't know in certain commitments that we make, we have no idea many times what we're getting into. And when I read these words and hear them again, as Ian's been preaching and others have been preaching from John 13 to 7, as we get to 17, and then, of course, the rest of the book. These words are so... The disciples don't know what they're getting into, and yet they need guidance. And what I find very fascinating about Jesus' way in which he continues to communicate, notice he's not, in these verses, giving kind of a Socratic dialogue about the truth. It's not like kind of a great ceremonial dinner where someone's leaving and let's have our hearts stirred to great themes and great emotions and great sentiments. Something else going on underneath the surface here. And I find it's fascinating that he uses a metaphor which in and of itself embodies the very thing he's trying to say. Like the metaphor is the vine and fruitfulness and the pruning and all of that kind of thing that goes along with it. What he's given us is a metaphor that's supposed to bear fruit. I mean, isn't it that we've already referred to this metaphor several different times today in the service? But it's not simply for us to have a mental image of what it's supposed to be about. It's not simply that we should be stirred in our hearts to become greater Christians, and so people this week will say, "Hey, Jesus is alive." Let's hope so. But it's more that this is to bear fruit. And that's the angle that I want to take into this passage this morning and to see this. So his concern for them is that they will abide and grow, and his concern for us is that we will abide and grow. So if you are, this one kind of worked out really nice. Sometimes you don't get the 3 points really well. This one came out really good. So here's the three words. The first word is abide, right? Okay, we've heard that a few times already this morning, but abide. The second is to become, and the third is to receive. To abide, to become, and to receive. Now, what is around that is what's most important, but you hold on to those words. In verse 4, Jesus says, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. No, that's verse 6. So let's go back to verse 4. So abide in me as I abide in you. That's the verse I wanted. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. In the original language, there's no word as. Now, translators are wonderful for what they do to make the English look really good for us, but I think that it misses something. Because I was like, why is the word as isn't there? So, you know, I'm thinking about this and studying the passage and looking at it, and I'm thinking, wait a second. There's something going on here. He says, imperatively, you abide in me. I'm already in you. You see, the first is a command to us to abide. The second is a condition that already exists. Abide in me, I'm in you. And this begins to take away that emphasis which sometimes is wrongly read into this passage about, well, I read it and I come away from it like, if I don't do it, I'm going to become a withered up branch and get burned. This is about fruitfulness. This is about finding the source. Why abide? Interestingly enough, Ian said to me this week that he saw that there was a new book that the Archbishop of Canterbury had recommended and is recommending as their Lenten book in the Episcopal Communion, Anglican Communion for Lent. And the book is called Abiding. And the author is Ben Quash. And you can actually get it on Kindle. You can't get it in print yet, but you can get it in Kindle. And thankful that I could get that in Kindle. That I kind of looked at some of his stuff. And he says why we still need to use the word abide as Christians. He said, this is more of a summary statement. Abiding is not a word that we have much use for in everyday conversation. You know, we don't go around and kind of go, well, how are you doing? I'm abiding. Right? But he makes the case that abiding has the sense of full personal commitment. It has a quality of solidarity that waiting just cannot convey. It speaks of the centrality of order, of consistency and continuity in the Christian tradition. We abide as we abide in Christ. Our fathers and mothers in the faith have abided before us and abide with us in the communion of saints. It refers to God's commitment to us and to our communities to abide with Christ. To abide with these people, to stay with them. Then he goes on to refer to the importance of abiding by saying this. On the other hand, the kind of abiding that Jesus calls his followers to is one of relinquishment, openness, and change. And I find this phrase, which I'm going to refer to in a little bit, very, very blessedly disturbing. Living a life out of one's own control, so as to abide in him. Abide is a word that we need as Christians. Jesus gave it to us as command, and it is the condition of our life in him. Abide in me, I in you. So I ask the question, what kind of union are we talking about here? First of all, I'd like to say that it is more than a moral union. And what I mean by that is that our union with Christ is not grounded in our own obedience. It is not grounded in our sympathy for his commandments. However well you do the commands, however well I do the commands and perform them, that is not the union. Secondly, it is not a contractual union. It is not, Jesus says, I'm here for you, you be here for me, And well, as long as you're here for me, I'll be there for you. But if I'm not there for you, or you're not there for me, then I don't know if I can be there for you. That's not the kind of union that we're talking about. It's not only a mental union. It's not simply that I keep this in my mind, in my heart. It's not simply a spiritual union of my own inner spirit. It is not me trying to make myself feel like I'm in union with Jesus. There's a lot of preaching, teaching, readings out there that will tend to give that effect, even if they don't wish to give that effect. I've often done it and heard it and felt it myself, thinking that even it's my faith that holds me in union with Jesus Christ. But it is more than that. It is living, it's dynamic, it's deeper than that. And I often have asked myself, it's kind of plagued me actually, why is it that we don't get this? Why is this hard for us? Have you ever thought about that? Do you wake up in the morning and think, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I mean, do you? There are mornings when I do. There's a lot of mornings I don't. The morning I'm like, I'm in sleep. I'm like, I'm not anywhere. But we are in Christ, even when we're not conscious of it. Think about how deep that union goes. Tom Wright, in his book, Simply Jesus, which came out, I don't know, about a year ago or so, I think he has an excellent point that he makes in his one chapter on time and space as understood in the first century. He says, one of the problems that we modern Christians have and the modern mind has is that we suffer from our rationalism too much. Meaning that as soon as the modern world rose, something happened. Something happened where something was cut. Something very vital and very significant. And that was that the realm of the spirit and the realm of material or supernatural and natural was cut. And we called that, in terms of philosophical terms, theological terms, deism. God's way up there, God's out there, and I'm here. And what works in between to keep it all together are laws and commands and rules. And so therefore, because of that distance and absence, we've got to find the spiritual laws to help us stay abiding. So we're scrambling around trying to figure out in Scripture, how do I abide? What do I do? Do I show up at church 2 times a week, 1 time a week, 3 times a week, whatever? Do I use these words, this version of the Bible? Do I pray this way? Do I? All these rules and laws, and it's like Jesus is not even referring to any of that stuff. He's going to something that is very deep. Abiding in Christ is to participate in the depth and breadth of Christ's life in a way where Christ holds that participation in place, in a dynamic event of real exchange of life for life. When you think about a vine, a grapevine, compare it to a tree. When you look at a tree, you can see the trunk and you can see the branches and you can see the leaves. But when you, let's say you're driving up to the Anderson Valley and you see all those grapevines, you say, oh, there's vines. Do you see the difference? Is the difference so clear between where the vine is and where the branches begin? No, when Jesus was looking at the vine, he said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Well, wait a second, Jesus. Where is not the vine? Think about that. Where is not the vine? You and I are living, pardon me, this may push some edges here. You and I are living extensions of the life of Christ in this community. There's no other way to understand it at its deepest level. We are the branches where Christ is the vine and drawing off of that life. Well, I could go on for hours about this, but I got to get to the next point. Become disciples of my love, verses 8 and 9. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he goes on to say, which I can't find it at the moment. Oh, it's in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become, that's the word I wanted, become my disciples. We are not instantaneously disciples, my friends. We are learners throughout the rest of our lives of what it means to grow in Christ. And we need to, in one sense, relax on something. We need to relax on trying to make ourselves perfect like Christ. And relax into his grace. At the same time, that ratchets up this sensitivity to the work of his spirit. And to be open to the work of God's spirit and to become. But what is it is signifies, glorifies God as Father is something very specific. We're called as Christians to a general benevolence. Love your neighbor. Love those you work with. Take care of them. Do good to them. Respect to them. All those things. Not discounting that at all. But what Jesus is focusing on is something very, very specific and very particular. It's something that he has begun to show them in chapter 13 by washing their feet. They call this the laying down your life kind of love. That's what it is. And the only way we do that to one another in our communities as an extension of Jesus Christ is by deeply abiding in him, where he is already abiding in us. Because the very truth that brings us the ability to be people who lay down our lives for others comes from the very fact that his life was laid down for the world and for us. Such that when Jesus dies, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he opens up a living, internal space in the bosom of God that we can dwell and abide in and there live in and know that we are not separated from him. But that generates this process of what I'd call learning embedded obedience. It's not obedience out here to something. It's obedience as a response to the very life that is at work within us. And I leave that to you because this next point is probably the hardest point about this message, but one of the most important points. And that is that this kind of becoming cannot occur apart from us submitting to a growth process in which we are not in charge. How do you like that? How do you like to submit to a growth process in which you're not in charge? It offends my will. I like to be self-sufficient, don't you? I like to be in control. I want to know what's coming down the pike. I want to know what I'm supposed to know. I want to know what I'm supposed to love. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. I want to know what I'm not supposed to do. All that stuff. Submitting to a growth process in which we are not in charge. Jesus refers to the fact in this passage, number one, that we are to know God. And we know God through his work and his gift. We are to love God by the commandments, but also expressing our love in those commandments. But here's the issue, and Debbie pointed it out as in our prayer of confession, is about pruning. I don't think grapevines like to be pruned. I never interviewed a grapevine, but I'm assuming that grapevines don't like to be pruned. There's the winter prune, right? There's the winter cut, and then there's the cut that comes before as we get into spring. And I had to look this up this week. I hope I'm right. It was in an encyclopedia on winemaking and growing and stuff like that, so trust me, to a certain degree, I guess, I hope that what I'm saying is right. But the spring prune has to occur at the right time in order that you get the maximum fruit that is not lost before the harvest. And when that prune occurs, when that cut occurs, the branch can lose, or the vine itself can lose through the prunes, up to at least a liter of sap, if not much more. And do you know what is referred to, what this is, when that sap is coming out? Does anyone know? It's called weeping. It's called weeping. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how we get to the heart of the gospel and the transformation of our lives and the depth of what it means to abide in Christ without weeping. I just don't know it. I thought I did one time. I thought it was about knowing ideas. I thought it was about knowing concepts. I thought it was about knowing who to love and how I'm supposed to love them. But it didn't deepen until I got cut, until it was pruned. I am very careful about trying to, and I would encourage us to be careful how we apply this metaphor, this port of this metaphor, because pruning can involve a lot of things. But it would seem that pruning involves cutting off a certain kind of knowledge in order to grow deeper in other ways of knowing. That it might actually involve cutting off something that we love in order that we might love more deeply. and faithfully. It's almost as if our Christian journey, now it is, it's as if our Christian journey, when it's growing, is kind of a spiraling in to love and to know, to love to know, to love to know, to love to know, to love to know, to come tighter into it. And yet, the generative work is the Father's work of pruning. One cannot separate this from the reality that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is that very work. This was the pruning of the God-man, the pruning that has brought us life, the weeping that has brought us wealth. The problem is, for us, we can refuse to spiral in a good way, even though it hurts sometimes, and we can just recycle. Just keep recycling the same ideas, the same Christian ideas. We're not spiraling into something deeper. We're just recycling. Those who are becoming disciples are moving. My prayer, my brothers and sisters, is that we, at First Press, are the branches of the true vine. And that as we are being pruned, somehow in our weeping, we are being found by the one who deeply abides with us. Thirdly, is to receive. Jesus makes a very astounding statement. He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Why? Because I have made known to you what the Father has made known to me. That's astounding to me. I don't know that much. I thought I knew a lot because I went to seminary. I really did. I still sometimes think I know too much. I'm just joking. No, I'm not. But this isn't about what I know. It's not about what you know. It's about who your friend is. That Jesus would call us his friends makes me want to be his servant. You see the connection? That Jesus would call us his friends makes me want and desire to be his servant. This is a call to friendship. Have you received the name that Christ has given you? Have you received that name today? Do you consider yourself, by the grace of God, a friend of God in Christ? You are. Abide in it. You are. This is not in the text, but I thought about how important this came to me. This is in connection. We not only receive this name, but when we grow in abiding, that involves our own little death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, and many times over, where we then are bearing fruit. And by the way, much fruit is not a lot of fruit. He's not talking about numbers of grapes in the vine. He's talking about the quality of the vintage. You can let a grapevine grow and grow and grow for a while, and it'll have grapes all over the place. But they may not be all that good. The pruning is not about you bearing a lot of fruit. So don't worry about whether you got to have, a long list of fruit here. It's about the quality of the fruit. But there's something that is given to the church through Christ who abides with us and that we abide in him that is wrapped up in a very, very important, I think it's an important Greek word that's used in the book of Acts. And it's the word parousia, not parousia, meaning for the return of Christ, but parousia, meaning boldness or confidence. In Michel Foucault, who was the French philosopher in his last lectures, spends half of his lectures on this word, talking about how in the classical Greek sense it was about not the sage who had a lot of knowledge, but it was the person who simply stood and confidently spoke publicly of what he or she believed. But then he goes on to look at what it is in the New Testament, kind of an interesting thing that a French philosopher would do so. But he goes into the New Testament and he shows what we see with the early Christians is they have this deep abiding confidence that God is so caring and loving, that God is a God of resurrection, that they walked out and they just said, here is the one who is the Messiah. When we abide, we grow in confidence. And that, I think, is one of the calls here for us, is to become people who are bold. Not brash, bold. Not haughty, but humble in it, but are bold. The point of all this is not just to hear this and realize it in one's mind or heart, and then try, by our own will, to bring ourselves in line with it. That's not the point. Because you and I cannot do that. We try it, but we can't. When we do, what we do is we get a moral relationship, or we get a cognitive or conceptual relationship. But Jesus makes it clear, apart from me, you and I can do nothing. Look, as I thought about it this week and in prayer, I realized we're not trying to reach reality, but we're already in it, knee deep, and looking for our breath. When we begin to see it, that we're into it that deep, that's when you begin to go, you know what? I need to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray in this way, my Father will answer your prayers. You know, sometimes Presbyterians in these days are a little loath to quote John Calvin for various reasons. But you know what? The guy one time really hit the ball out of the park. Not only that, he hit it as a grand slam, bottom of the ninth, walk-off home run. And this is what he said in relationship to communion and our mystical union with Jesus Christ. He was referring in his commentary in Ephesians chapter 5. And he was trying to reach for what it meant to be in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he finally came down to it. He said, it basically comes down to this. Through the gift of his life and through the gift of the bread and the cup, we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Echoing the verses from Genesis that are there in Ephesians chapter 5. And then at the end of his paragraph, he says, coming out of the wedding ceremony that is used in Protestant services, what God has put together, let no one put asunder. What God has put together, let no one put asunder. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. There we abide. We don't try to abide. That's where we abide. I invite you there. And I invite you to do this. Since we are practicing communion and partaking of the Lord's table and the Eucharist next week, I encourage you to take this passage this week and pray this passage in preparation, that when we come to communion next week, that we really do come there ready to eat and drink spiritually of what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, that this is the gospel, that we have become friends of God. Receive it. We are becoming disciples. Submit to it. And most of all, that we abide because he already and eternally abides with us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, may the meditations of my heart and the words that I have spoken fall away. And may it be your word that abides with us this morning. We pray this in your very gracious, strong, and holy name. For through your cross, your death, your burial, and resurrection, we have life, and we have life to give with confidence in our community. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.